of Jesus from the dead. And we've called it the resurrection connection, and the reason why is because we have been discovering that everything in the Christian life is connected to the resurrection. And if Jesus has not risen from the dead, then all of our preaching is in vain and our faith is vain, and those who have turned to Christ are not truly converted, that we are miserable in life and that we are hopeless in death if Christ has not risen from the dead. And that argument is laid out all the way through this chapter, and that is the connection to our salvation is laid out in the first 11 verses. These Corinthians were converted to Christ when they believed the gospel, and the gospel is defined as the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so if he's not risen from the dead, then obviously there is no real salvation. But he is risen from the dead, and their salvation is connected to the resurrection. There's a connection to our preaching, because if there is no resurrection, then our preaching is in vain, found in verse 12 and following. There's a connection to our witness. There's a connection to those who've died. According to verse number 18, if there is no resurrection, those who have died have perished, and there is a connection to our hope. In verse 19, if we just have hope in this life and not beyond, then we are most miserable. And there's a hope, there's a connection to our future in verses 20 and following. And when Christ is risen from the dead, and because he's risen, we're going to be raised one of these days as well. And we're going to rule and reign with him when he comes the second time. There's a connection to our victory. We discovered that beginning in about verse 51 and following. And it is that we have victory over sin and victory over death and victory over the law and victory over the devil. And the reason why is because of the victory that Christ won when he died for us on the cross and he was raised the third day. All these connections to the resurrection, everything about the Christian life is connected to the resurrection. And then we got down to the very last verse. And in the very last verse, he switches to an emphasis upon our labor, that is our work for the Lord or our labor for the Lord. But it also is connected to the resurrection. And we discovered that the connecting word is the word therefore. That is therefore because all that he has written in this long chapter about the resurrection of Christ from the dead and what it means to us, that we also therefore are going to be raised from the dead, those who've trusted in him, and that we're going to have new bodies one of these days, and that we have victory over death and victory over the law. Because of all of this, therefore, because of that, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your preaching is not in vain. Your faith is not in vain. Your witnessing is not in vain. And the reason why we know that it's not, because Christ really is risen from the dead. Ladies and gentlemen, if he really is risen from the dead, that is, if the story is true and there are eyewitnesses, over 500 at one time eyewitnesses to the resurrected Christ, if it's true that he's risen from the dead, then he has done something that nobody else has ever done. And the reason why is because of who he is. And that is because he truly is the Christ. And if he is truly the Christ, then that means that everything that he said is true, everything that he said is right. And everyone in this room, and even those who aren't, but everyone in this room needs to seriously consider everything that our Lord has said. We need to consider who he is and what he has done in a very serious sort of way if he has really risen from the dead. Now, if that's just a story that people tell and it's not really true, then you don't need to take it seriously. That is, just let it go in one ear and out the other. When you leave tonight, don't pay any attention to anything that I say or anything that anybody else who teaches the Bible says. But if he is risen from the dead, then listen, that begs your serious consideration. As a matter of fact, if he's really risen from the dead, that means that you need to listen to what he says and you need to surrender your life to him. This one, because he is the Christ, he is the creator of the world, he is the Messiah, he's the Savior, he's the Lord, he's everything that he said that he is, if he is risen from the dead. Everything is connected to the resurrection. And that also includes our labor for the Lord. That's described here in this last verse. That is our work for the Lord and our labor for the Lord. That's the phrase that is used here. And that is the phrase of laboring for him. The phrase working for him indicates that you and I have a task to do. We have a job to do. Our job in broad terms, remember now, our task as those who have received Christ is to exalt the Savior. It is to evangelize those who are not saved. And it is to edify those who are the saints of God, so that we can can encourage each other and help each other to grow in the Lord. Broadly speaking, that really is the areas in which you and I are called to work. That is our task. That is our labor. And listen to me now, there's a connection with all of our labor to the resurrection. And I've tried to make that connection. If Jesus is risen from the dead, then you should spend the rest of your life living for Him. That is living for Christ, and that is laboring for Him, that is working for Him. And this verse is so jam-packed full that we've tried to break it down into small pieces and just take a look at this labor, that is the labor that we ought to be involved in based on the resurrection. We've talked about the family our labor includes. When He addresses my beloved brethren, He's using family terminology. It's a family business. We're in this labor together. Not only is there the family that our labor includes, but there's the foundation that our labor has. It's found in those three words, be ye steadfast. That word steadfast means to be fixed to a solid foundation, and you have a solid foundation from which to serve God from, and Christ's person and work is that foundation, according to chapter 3 of this letter. There are the forces that our labor resists. The word unmovable implies that there are forces that are coming against you, that are trying to move you away from serving God, trying to move you off this foundation, trying to get you to quit on God and to turn your back on the things of God. There's the world that's tempting you. There's the flesh that's discouraging you. And there's the devil that's trying to do everything he can to distract you. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And you got to be unmovable. That is always resisting these forces that are coming against you. And then there's the faithfulness that our labor requires. It's found in the word always. That is always abounding in the work of the Lord. That little word always, if it means anything at all, and it means a lot, it means just staying at it, not stopping, not giving up. It means being faithful. That is serving God always, at all times, under all circumstances, no matter what everybody else is doing. It doesn't make any difference what the circumstances in your life are. You can serve God right where you're at in the circumstances of life that you are in. And that brought us then to another word here in verse number 58 that we began trying to look at in the service this morning, and that is the word abounding, always abounding in the work of the Lord. If the word always implies faithfulness, the word abounding implies fervency. And I've began talking to you this morning about the fervency that our labor demands. If you're going to serve God like God wants you to do so, then you're going to have to be fervent. The idea of abounding is that. Remember, the idea of abounding means going beyond the boundaries. The word abound itself, the meaning of the word, means no boundaries. That is, that there's nothing holding me back. There are no boundaries that are standing in my way. Like a river that has overflowed its boundaries, it is out of bounds. That is, it's going the extra mile. There's no stopping it. That's the idea of the word abounding. And listen to me now. God wants you to abound in life. He wants you to have what we might describe as an abounding life, or what Jesus described in John 10:10 as an abundant life. And those two words, abundant and abounding, come from the same family of words. In other words, what it means is this, is that God wants you to have an abundant life or an abounding life as His child. That's His purpose for you. That is, in redemption, is for you to have an abounding life. And that word is described, is given to us right here in this verse. And the reason why you can is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So I began doing a little bit of search in the Bible, and I was overwhelmed with the areas in which the Bible describes the people of God as abounding. Abounding in certain areas of our life. As a matter of fact, I was so overwhelmed that I had to just choose the top 10, and because there are so many, and I even just had to choose the top 10 in Paul's writings. I didn't even dig into all that Peter wrote about abounding as well in the book of 2 Peter chapter number 1. He gives a whole list of things, and he says, if these things be in you and abound in you, you'll be fruitful in your life. And so I had to just not even deal with that. Just the top 10 out of Paul's writings. I've dealt with several of them already in the service this morning. And that is, God wants you to abound in life. First of all, He wants you to abound in grace, according to Romans chapter number 5. And that is, the grace of God has abounded toward you. The grace of God that not only saved you and forgave you of all of your sins and declares you to be righteous in the sight of God, but the grace that saves is the grace that grows. It'll grow you and sanctify you and mold you into what God wants you to be. It's the grace that'll sustain you when things get a little bit rough, and it'll bring you through its sufficient grace. I'm just talking about the grace of God abounding in the lives of God's people. We discover that God wants us to abound in faith. In 2 Corinthians 8:7, Paul gives us a list of things that he wants us to, that he expected and that he anticipated these believers to abound in. Abounding in faith. I mean, out of the bounds with regard to faith. Trusting God for extraordinary things. Out of the bounds with regard to faith. We discover that we're to abound in utterance or in speech in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse number 7. We discover that we're to abound in knowledge in 2 Corinthians 8, 7. We're to abound in diligence. We are to abound in love. And that we are to abound in giving. All of those areas in which God expects for you and I to be abounding in life. You see, I'd like to live the abundant life. Just look at those verses and you'll find out that that the apostle is addressing early New Testament believers in the areas in which they were abounding in Christ. That was about seven areas abounding that I gave to you this morning. Can you believe that we got through seven of them in one service? So I want you to notice with me back over the book of Romans in chapter number 15, another area in which God wants you to abound. And that is in the area of hope. Abounding in hope. Listen to this wonderful verse in Romans chapter number 15. In Romans chapter 15, notice what the Bible says in verse number 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you or ye may abound in hope. Through the power of the Holy Ghost. Isn't that a wonderful verse? And that is that God's purpose for you in the area of abounding is that you would be able, is that you would abound in hope. Now the idea of hope in the Bible is that of eager anticipation towards the future. And that is that you're looking forward to the future with eager anticipation. That is, there's hope filling your life. Hope is the opposite of dread. It is the opposite of fear. It is the opposite of anxiety and discouragement and depression. That is, those who have hope, listen to me now, are not dreading, fearing, anxious, or discouraged about what is going to be happening around the corner and in the future. They're looking forward to the future with eager anticipation. You say, well, Pastor, how is it that God's people can abound in hope? Well, listen, God doesn't want you to just have a little bit of hope. God doesn't want you to have a little glimpse of hope. God doesn't want to give you a little piece of hope. But God wants you to abound in hope. When it comes to hope, eager anticipation, God wants you to get completely out of the bounds. He wants you to abound. That is, for your life to be flooded with hope. He wants you to abound in hope. Listen to me now. One of the things that is missing in the lives of many people in our culture is hope. Hopelessness leads to despair. Hopelessness leads to a really bad and dangerous and reckless decisions. Just the idea of being hopeless in life. Nothing to anticipate or to look forward to. And whenever I do look forward to something and then I get it and it doesn't fulfill what I thought that it would fulfill in my life. Somebody might be looking forward to getting out of school and they get out of school and figure out they have to get a job and it's not so fun no more, right? Yeah, a lot of graduates right now that are excited. You see them and they're, you know, out and when you're riding around and if you go to a restaurant and they're gathered together there and everybody's celebrating and I'm wanting to stand up and say, now you got to go to work. What are you celebrating? Right? And so we hope, don't we? And look forward and we did a baby dedication this morning and looking forward to a little new baby arriving and then you realize you got to get up in the middle of the night and feed that little rascal, amen? I mean, listen, we look forward to things and then we find out the struggle that comes with them in life. And folks look forward to what they can buy. That is, looking forward to getting that new car or maybe buying that new set of clothes and then you get that and you find out that that doesn't really give you a sense of peace and joy either because now you're looking forward to something else. But what we're talking about here is God's people not getting a little piece of hope, but we're talking about our life abounding in hope. And the key to this kind of hope is God. The key to abounding in hope is God. First of all, the person of God, because you notice here Romans 15, 13, the Bible says that God is the God of hope. And what that indicates to us is this, is that he is the source of hope. That is, that the key to experiencing abounding hope is your relationship to God. And that is walking with God, knowing God, and having a personal relationship with Him. If you're in here and you don't have a real relationship with God, maybe you got a little bit of religion, and but you really don't have a personal relationship with God, I'm going to say to you that the key to experiencing the kind of hope that I'm talking about here is a real relationship with the person of God. He is the God of hope. To know hope is to know Him. To know Him. That is the person of God, but also the key is not only the person of God, but also the peace of God. Did you notice here the connection between peace and hope? Right in Romans, look at it again in verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. In other words, we find here that the Bible tells us here that you and I can be filled with peace. Peace on the inside. And it seems to be referring in Romans, the idea of peace seems to be at peace in a peaceful relationship with God. For example, back in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1, the Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just the feeling of peace, but it is a right relationship. Peace means a right in a right relationship with God. That is, the one that I was the enemy of, now I am at peace with. And that happened at the moment that I believed and at the moment that I got saved. Now I have peace in my relationship with God. I'm at peace. We have peace with God. And ladies and gentlemen, those who have peace with God experience the reality of that relationship in their hearts. And that is, peace with God leads to peace in our soul. That is the experience of peace on the inside of us. Did you know that as a child of God, rightly related to God in Christ, that your life can be dominated, it can be filled with peace. You can be full of peace in your relationship with God. You can be full of peace on the inside. You don't have to be miserable. You don't have to be discouraged. You don't have to be full of dread and fear and anxiety and depression. That you can have peace on the inside of you. You can be filled with peace. Now there is what I call here in verse 15, the partner of peace. Chapter 15 and verse 13. There's the partner of peace. Did you notice that peace has a partner? You see who it is? It's joy, isn't it? Yeah, peace and joy are mentioned here. It's just like they're twins, aren't they? That is, they're partners. They just kind of go together hand in hand. That is, when you look at it, if you try to break down and analyze these words, it looks like that peace has to do with our relationship with God. It looks like joy has to do with the inner experience of God. That is, whenever you've been saved, now you were the enemy of God, now you're at peace with God. You're in the right relationship with Him. And as a result, you have the experience, the internal sort of emotional experience on the inside of our soul that is referred to as joy. If you're at peace with God, then you're going to have joy in your soul. I like to describe joy, define joy as the inner delight of the soul. That is, when you find that which brings real delight to the soul, that is not just temporary delight, but real, lasting delight. That which your soul has been longing for and looking for, when you find that, then what you'll have is joy on the inside of you. That's what joy is. It's the inner delight of the soul. And whenever a person, the Bible indicates to us here, that when a person enters into a right relationship with God, they have peace with God and they have joy in their soul. They're sort of partners together. That is, many times when you read about peace, not always, but many times you'll see them partner together, peace and joy. You not only read here about the partner of peace, which is joy, but the path to peace, which is believing. You say, well, that's what I'd like. I'd like to have peace and joy. The Bible says here the way to have it is in believing. By believing. It is by faith. And it's referring, obviously, first of all, to believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving Him as the Lord of your life. And then after you're saved, continuing to live a life of faith. A life of believing God's word, a life of believing God's promises, operating by faith, not living by sight. Listen, if you live by sight, if all you do is make decisions based on what is around you immediately, you might get anxious and you might get discouraged and you might get fearful. But if you learn to operate by faith, believing and trusting what God has revealed, then you can walk in joy and in peace. You'll see the partner of peace, which is joy, and the path to peace, which is believing. I like what the Bible tells us in Romans 14 and verse 17, just the previous chapter, you'll see there that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You see those two partners there together, don't you? Peace and joy in the Holy Ghost in Romans 14, 17. And the way to experience that is believing. Listen to 1 Peter 1 and verse number 8. Let me just read it to you real quick. You'll see that again. It says, whom having not seen, you love. In whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Those who believe, those who have received Christ and live by faith, the Bible says that believing, you can experience and rejoice with a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. So there's the partner of peace, which is joy. There's the path to peace, which is believing. And then there's the purpose of peace, is so that you may abound in hope in this verse. So that you might abound in hope. Listen, those who are at peace with God and have the joy of the Holy Spirit on the inside of their hearts, that is the recipe for hope. To be abounding in hope. Eager anticipation towards the future. There's the reason why that you can have hope is because of God. It's because of the person of God. He's the God of hope. And it's because of the peace of God. God's peace and His joy can fill you on the inside. And it's because of the power of God. The Bible tells us here in this verse, then in verse number 13, that little phrase at the end of it, through the power of the Holy Ghost, that is the God, the Holy Spirit, living on the inside of you, is the answer to the problem or the issue of hopelessness. You say, I don't know why I don't have any peace or joy or why I'm not filled with hope. Listen to me now, one of two things is wrong. And that is either you've never truly been born again, the Holy Spirit's not living on the inside of you, or you've been grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. If you'll allow Him to fill and dominate your life, you'll find your heart full of peace and joy for the purpose of abounding in hope. Remember what the fruit of the Spirit is? Love, joy, peace. We could keep going on. That's what He produces in our life for the purpose that we might abound in hope. What I'm trying to get you to see is whenever you find this word in verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15 about abounding, it's not just a word isolated, but it's a word full of meaning in the New Testament. And that is that God wants you to live an abundant, abounding life. And He wants you to abound in hope. Let me give you a ninth area in which God wants you to abound. Not only abounding in hope, but abounding in your walk. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, if you would. Abounding in your walk. God wants you to have an abundant walk. And remember now, when the word walk is used in the New Testament, it's talking about the direction of your life. The direction of your life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 1, the Bible tells us there, furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us, how you ought to walk. And to please God, so you would abound, there it is, you would abound more and more. In other words, Paul is admonishing the believers in Thessalonica to abound in the very areas in which he had taught them about how to walk in such a way that it brings pleasure to God. Apparently, according to this verse, the Apostle Paul had been teaching these believers how to walk or live a lifestyle that brings pleasure and glory to God. And he says that, and he's admonishing and encouraging them here to abound in that, abounding in that kind of a walk that really brings pleasure and glory to God. Ladies and gentlemen, a walk or a lifestyle that is going to go beyond the bounds when it comes to pleasing God. In other words, an abounding walk that's described here is the kind of lifestyle or walk that pleases God. And that is that whatever God is pleased with, that's the direction I'm going to go in. An abounding walk that is going beyond the bounds when it comes to living a lifestyle that pleases God. That is, whatever pleases Him, that's what I want to do. No matter the sacrifice, no matter the cost that might have to be paid, if it pleases God, that's the direction that I want to go in with my lifestyle. That's the kind of walk that I want to take. There's no boundaries. In other words, if my walk, the direction of my life, if this is what pleases God, then I'm going to go in that direction. Makes no difference what obstacles are in the way. Makes no difference what difficulties. Listen, it may be easier to go that way, but if this is the direction that pleases God, then my walk knows no boundaries. And that is, that's the direction that I want to go in the direction that pleases Him. That's what the abounding is. See, I want to have that abundant life. The abundant life. Then God wants you to abound in the walk or the lifestyle that brings pleasure to Him. You say, well, Pastor, what kind of a walk would that be? Well, it would be a walk of witnessing. A walk of witnessing. Right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 4, the apostle writes, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God. What pleases God? Well, Paul just said that speaking the gospel that he's been entrusted with, sharing the gospel, that's what pleases God. And that is, it may not please men, but it sure does please God. So, in other words, if I'm going to walk, if I'm going to abound in the kind of walk that brings pleasure to God, then the apostle has already revealed to us in this passage of Scripture, in this book, what that is. It is a walk of witnessing. He also reveals to us in this book that it is a walk of worthiness. Look at what it says in chapter 2 and verse number 12 of this same book, 1 Thessalonians, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto His kingdom and His glory. That is, it's the kind of walk that is described as a worthy walk. Not only a witnessing walk, but a worthy walk. A worthy walk, that word that is used there, is a word that means that it's the kind of lifestyle or walk that really reflects who I am in Christ, and who God is in me. That it's a right reflection of who I am as a child of God, one who's been called to His kingdom and His glory, that it's a reflection of that. That I'm walking in a way that really reflects who I am. A worthy walk. You'll find that Paul writes about this again in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 1. That is, it is a walk that is worthy, or that reflects really who I am. As a believer or as a Christian, listen to what the Bible says in Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, or to the calling that you've received. In other words, if God has called you out of darkness into light, then walk that way. If God has called you out of death into life, then walk like somebody who's alive. If God has forgiven you of all your sins, then walk like somebody who's been forgiven. In other words, let your walk really be an accurate reflection of what God has called you to whenever He called you, whenever He saved you, a worthy walk. You say, I don't know what kind of walk that is. It's walking like the Savior. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:1, be you therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and has given Himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. In other words, just walk like Jesus did when He walked in love. He loved us and gave Himself for us, then walk like that. Live out that kind of a lifestyle. Just walk like Jesus walk. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of gait that He had or the kind of walk or the way that He walked, but I'm talking about the way that He lived. The way that He lived. The way that He loved. And by the way, not only His love, but also Jesus is not only love, but He's also light. So walk as children of light. Look at what it says in Ephesians 5 and verse number 8. It says, for you were sometimes darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You say, well, how would you do that? Well, He says the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable or pleasing to the Lord. If you walk in the light, you'll demonstrate the kind of lifestyle that is pleasing or acceptable to the Lord. You want to abound in your walk? Then walk in the light. That is, walk like Jesus walked. You know, John wrote a lot about walking in the light in 1 John 1. He said, walk in the light as He is in the light. And you'll have fellowship with God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Walking in light means walking in fellowship with God. Just walk like He did. You say, a worthy walk is walking like the Savior, and it's walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 tells us to walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walking like the Savior and walking in the Spirit. That's what it means to walk worthy. I'm just talking to you about if we're going to have an abundant life, that is, abounding in our walk, what kind of a walk is it going to look like? You're going to have a walk of witnessing. It's a witnessing walk. And it's a worthy walk. And do you know what's a working walk? In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10, the Bible says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that you should walk in them. Walking in good works. You said, what are those good works? Well, when God saved you, He did a good work in you. And you need to live out in your lifestyle, in your walk, the good work that he did in you whenever he saved you. Walking in good works. He's doing a work in you. And what God is working in you, he's trying to work out of you. And when he works out of you what he worked in you, that is good works. And that brings pleasure to him. Let me just read it to you. He made it very clear in Hebrews chapter number 13. Listen to Hebrews 13 and verse number 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you, that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. God's working in you what pleases him so that he can work it out of you, and that's what good works are. God working out of you what he works in you. That's the kind of walk that you and I are called to abound in. Abounding in that kind, it's a working walk. Did you know it's a wise walk? A wise walk. Back in Ephesians chapter number 5, you'll find there that Paul, when he was writing about our walk, describes a wise walk. Listen to what he writes in verse number 15. Ephesians 5:15, see then that you walk circumspectly. You say, well, what in the world does it mean to walk circumspectly? He defines it not as fools, but as wise. Somebody who walks circumspectly is somebody who walks like a wise person and not like a fool. And he describes how to do that. It's by redeeming the time. The Bible says, because the days are evil, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. In other words, here's what he's saying, and that is a wise person knows the will of God and walks in the center of the will of God for his life. The opposite of that is living a foolish life. If you're going to walk circumspectly, then here's what that means, and that is that you need to know the will of God and you need to walk in it. And if you do, you're wise. Well, listen to me now. If you know what God expects and you don't walk in it, then you're a fool. Abounding in our walk means walking wisely. Walking wisely. It's also a worship walk. You see, what the kind of walk that really brings pleasure to God is a worshipful walk. Over in Hebrews chapter number 13, again, you'll find there that the writer describes that to us. Listen to what he writes in verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer to sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate or to share with others, forget not, for with such sacrifice God is well pleased. If I'm going to walk in a way that really brings pleasure to God and abound in that kind of a walk, then it's got to be a walk of worship. I'm talking about worshiping with gratitude, according to verse 15 of Hebrews 13. Walking in gratitude. Worshiping with gratitude, expressing my thanksgiving, and worshiping through giving, according to verse 16. Gratitude in verse 15, giving in verse 16, and that's worship. And do you know that God is pleased with that, the Bible says? That's the kind of walk that pleases God. It's a word walk. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? I'm talking about walking in the Word. When Paul was writing in the book of 2 John, verse 6, and also in 3 John, verses 3 and 4, one of the things that he rejoiced in is that he describes his little children as walking in the truth. That's right. You say, well, I don't know what kind of a walk really I should abound in. Walking in the Word. Walking in God's truth. It is a word walk. It is walking in the Word. A lifestyle that is saturated with the truth of this book. That's what God wants you to abound in. That's the kind of walk that God wants you to abound in. Do you know that Enoch had that kind of a walk with God? He sure did. Over in Hebrews chapter number 11, you remember Enoch. He's that guy from the Old Testament. And one of the things that really stands out about Enoch is the fact that one day God just took him to heaven without dying. The Bible says, translated him. And the reason why is because he was a man who had a walk that pleased God. Listen to what the Bible says about him in Hebrews 11 and verse number 5. The Bible says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. But listen, before his translation, or before God took him, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Everybody knew that Enoch was walking a walk that was pleasing to the Lord. Just like Paul said to the Thessalonians, and that as I've taught you how to walk and to please God, abound more and more in that kind of walk, this guy did. There was no boundaries in his life. His whole life, ladies and gentlemen, revolved around walking or living out a lifestyle that really brought pleasure to God. You say, well, what was that like? Well, verse 6 of Hebrews 11 tells us. He said that without faith, it is impossible to please him. In other words, we know this, that he walked and lived by faith. And the kind of faith is described to us here, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know what kind of faith that Enoch had? You know what kind of walk he had? The Bible says that he was a man who was seeking after God by faith. And that's the kind of walk that pleased God. So much so that one day God just translated him and took him on home. And now Paul is writing, and he said, I've been teaching you all, in 1 Thessalonians 4:1, how to walk and to please God, and this is what you should abound in more and more. You need to be like Enoch. And that is, you need to learn how to seek God, how to walk with God by faith, and abound in that kind of a walk that brings pleasure to God. Walking by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. And that is that God wants you to be an abounding Christian, living an abundant life. And one of those areas in which he wants you to abound is in your walk. And so we're at number 10. I told you I was going to give you the top 10. You didn't think I'd get through it. Here's what I've said so far. When you read through Paul's letters, he wants us to abound in grace. He wants us to abound in faith. He writes about abounding in utterance, in knowledge, in diligence, in love. He writes to us about abounding in giving. He writes to us, as we've seen in Romans 15 a few moments ago, about abounding in hope. He writes to us in 1 Thessalonians 4:1 about abounding in our walk, a walk that brings pleasure to God. And we've tried to look at some areas of our walk that really God brings pleasure to God that we should abound in. So number 10 is abounding in work. Back in our text, we took a long way around, but we're back at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, remember the therefore, he's been writing about the resurrection. My beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's it. In other words, when it comes to being involved in serving God, in the work of the Lord, God wants me to go beyond the boundaries. Just like he does in all these other areas that I've tried to describe to us from Paul's writings. Just like he wants me to abound in my walk with God, he wants me to abound in the work of the Lord. And that is in the activity that I'm involved in when it comes to serving him. Now, we've already discovered what it is that God wants us to do. That is, this work of the Lord, we've discovered about what it is. And that is, it's the work of exalting Christ. And do you know that God wants you to abound in that work? He wants you to go beyond the boundaries when it comes to exalting or glorifying God. He's been writing about it right here in the book of 1 Corinthians. For example, let me just read you a few verses all the way back in chapter number 1. In verse number 30, here's what it says. It says, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Verse 31, that according as is it written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Not glorying in yourself, not glorying in your flesh, not glorying in your accomplishments, but glorifying or glorying in the Lord. That's the work, isn't it? That's the task that you and I should abound in, is that of glorying in the Lord, glorifying him. There's another passage in chapter number 6 in which he also mentions this as well. Listen to verse 19, the last two verses of chapter 6 of this same book. What? Know you not, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. You're not your own anymore. The Holy Spirit is living on the inside of you. Now listen to this. For you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In other words, he's already laid this out in this book, hasn't he? And that is that if you and I are going to, that is our whole life, our whole mind and body and soul should be wrapped around glorifying him, bringing glory to God. The work of exalting Christ. In other words, going beyond the boundaries. That is, when it comes to praising Him and glorifying Him, I'm willing to go beyond the boundaries. I'm willing to do whatever brings glory to Him. That's the direction I want to go in. And listen to me now, if it doesn't glorify Him, you can mark it down. I don't want to have anything to do with it. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about abounding in the work of the Lord, because the work is exalting Christ. And so if it doesn't exalt Him, if it doesn't glorify Him, then I'm not going to have anything to do with it. You say, well, that's getting a little bit beyond the bounds. That's what I'm talking about, abounding in the work of the Lord. Going beyond the norm. Going beyond the boundaries. Going beyond what everybody else is doing. You say, but everybody else is doing this, but if it doesn't glorify God, then listen, you shouldn't have anything to do with anything that doesn't bring glory to God. It's an easy test. That is, whatever you do, in everything that you do, whether you eat or whether you drink, he writes a little bit later on, whether you're eating or drinking, do everything for the glory of God. And if you can't do it for the glory of God, if Christ isn't exalted in it, then don't do it. Stay away from it. But if Christ is exalted, then jump right in. And that's what you ought to be doing. That's what it means to abound in the work of the Lord. There's not any boundaries place. There's not anything that, any place I wouldn't go, anything I wouldn't do, to bring glory and honor to Him. That's the point. The second area of our work that I've described to you in previous messages and earlier in this one is not only the work of exalting Christ, but the work of evangelizing the lost. Evangelizing those who are lost. And you'll find out in this letter that the apostle knew no boundaries when it come to doing that work. That is, when it comes to sharing Christ with other people, he knew no boundaries. Listen to what he writes in chapter 9 of this letter. Beginning of verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet I've made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Paul said, I'll do whatever it takes. And though I'm not obligated, I'll make myself obligated so that I can gain more, so that I can be a witness to more. He describes in more detail what he means in verse 20. Under the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, the Gentiles, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. In other words, he's saying, whatever it takes, there's no boundaries for me. He said, I'll do whatever it takes to reach people and to get the gospel communicated. When I'm around the Jews, if I have to adhere to Jewish laws, when I'm around the Jews so that they'll be open to the gospel, then I'll do that. When I'm around the Gentiles, I'm not going to de-emphasize Jewish law. When I'm around the Gentiles, so that I won't offend them, so that they will hear the gospel. Here's what he's saying. I'm going to do whatever I have to for the purpose of communicating the gospel. The number one priority in this man's life, ladies and gentlemen, was not Jewish law or not Jewish law, but it was, ladies and gentlemen, Christ himself in communicating that gospel. That was his number one priority. And he said, I'll do whatever it takes to get the gospel to those who are lost. He went beyond the bounds. When the Bible talks about abounding in the work of the Lord, here's what it means. It means that I'll do whatever it takes to get the gospel to those who are lost. No matter what. Whatever's standing in the way, I'm going to step right into it. I'm not going to allow fear to keep me from witnessing. You say, well, how do you overcome fear? You just go ahead and do it anyway. It's not that there's going to be magic words and the fear is gone. It means that you just do it in spite of it. Share the gospel. I'm not going to let fear stand in my way. I'm not going to let people's opinions stand in my way. I'm going to share the gospel. I'm going to share it. I'm going to do whatever it takes. As a church, that ought to be our theme, shouldn't it? Whatever it takes to get the gospel out. That's what it means to abound in the work of the Lord. It means whatever glorifies God, I'm in it. If it doesn't, I'm not. But if it does, I will. Because that's our task, exalting Christ. It means whatever it takes to evangelize the lost, I'll do it. If I have to set aside something else to go out and knock on doors and tell people about Jesus, then I'll set it aside, if that's what it takes, to tell people about Him. If I have to set aside my pride and what people think about me to witness to my friends, then I'm going to set it aside to talk to them about Jesus. So there's abounding in the work of the Lord, the work of exalting Christ, the work of evangelizing those who are lost. And thirdly and finally, and you know I'm about done, right? There's the work of edifying the saints, building up the body of Christ. And here should be our attitude, and that is that I'm willing to go beyond the bounds when it comes to the work of edifying other believers. Whatever it takes to build up other believers, whatever sacrifice I have to make, that's what I'm willing to do. I'm willing to meet with them as many times as we set aside to meet, on a Sunday night, on a Wednesday night, on any other. Listen, when God's people start to meet, I want to be there to help edify the believers, because when I'm there, it encourages them. And listen, the same is true of you. You know, just by being here tonight, that's an encouragement to the other saints. If you wasn't here, it would be a discouragement. And by using your gifts and abilities, that is the gifts that God has gifted you with to teach and to edify and to build up and to worship and all the things that you can do, that God has gifted you to do, you can use those gifts to build up other believers, and there should be no boundaries placed on that. That is on using your gifts to build up other believers. Paul wrote about it right here in this book in 1 Corinthians 14. Let me read it to you in a couple of verses and then I'll be finished. I'm just about done. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 12, here's what he writes. Even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, see that you may excel. When you see that word excel, it's one of those abounding words, isn't it? See that you may excel to the edifying of the church. In other words, here's what he's talking. He's writing about spiritual gifts. And they were having a problem in the Corinthian church about the issue of spiritual gifts. And I won't get into all the detail of that. But he's saying, listen, when you use your, as you exercise your spiritual gifts, do it in a zealous kind of way and excel. That is, go beyond the bounds in the area of edifying the church. You ought to use your gifts to edify the believers. Whatever gifts you have, you ought to use them for the glory of God. You say, Pastor, I don't know what kind of spiritual gifts that I have. Then why don't you start praying and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you the areas in which He wants you to serve. And I guarantee you, there'll be a spiritual gift in that area of your life. And start serving. You say, but it's going to take some time. That's what I'm talking about, going beyond the boundaries. But it's going to take some effort. That's what I'm talking about. But if it'll build somebody up and help somebody, I'm going to use the gifts that I have, the resources that I have to build up other believers. There's a little comment at the end of this book that I want to call your attention to finally. Chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, verse 15. I love this little verse. It's intriguing. I've thought about it a lot of times. Listen to what it says. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, which is where Corinth was at, right? These are believers. These are some of the first people that got saved when Paul came into the area of Achaia where these cities were at. He said that the house of Stephanas, this family, the family of Stephanas, they were some of the first ones to get saved. Now notice what it says about them, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Isn't that crazy? In this day of addiction, we find here a family that's addicted to the ministry of the saints. Now, you know what that terminology implies. It means their whole life revolves around it. Whatever somebody's addicted to, their life revolves around whatever they're addicted to. Somebody that's addicted to drugs, their life revolves around drugs. And somebody who's addicted to alcohol, their life revolves around alcohol. Their life revolves around whatever they are addicted to. You know what these folks were addicted to? The ministry of the saints. In other words, their whole life revolved around ministering or serving other believers. Yeah. You say, well, what is that? That's abounding in the work of the Lord. That's what it looks like. And it may be that's the reason why he calls attention to the house of Stephanas, because they're a good example of those who are abounding in the work of the Lord, the work of exalting Christ. If it doesn't glorify him, I have nothing to do with it, but if it does, I will. The work of evangelizing the lost, doing whatever it takes to get the gospel to the lost. and the work of edifying the saints, addicting ourselves to the ministry of the saints. You say, Pastor, why should somebody do that? Some of you might be sitting here and thinking, well, I don't know why anybody want to spend all their time and resources doing that kind of stuff. I'm going to give you one reason. It's because there's an empty tomb. Jesus has risen from the dead. And ladies and gentlemen, that is reason enough to abound, go beyond the boundaries, to abound in the work of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, we thank you for what you're trying to say to us and what you're trying to reveal to us. Father, I pray that you'd work your work in the hearts of your people. God, I pray, Father, for those who are here that are holding back, that, God, they might surrender fully, yield themselves, and, God, I pray, begin to live for you. God, go beyond the bounds, Father, and, Father, be addicted to serving you. God, I pray, Father, that you'd manifest your presence in this place tonight. Those who are here that are lost, that have never come to Christ, that know nothing about that wonderful peace, that joy, and that hope that's found in Christ. That you would draw that person to yourself. God, that you would work your work in that heart. God, that individual come to the point of believing, of receiving Christ as Lord. Father, thank you for these moments that we've had. Use them to help us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.